1 Kings 19. The message today is Elijah, a man of like passions with us. I want to read this chapter to you, so listen and enter into it so that you'll be able to understand without too much explanation the points that I bring to your attention. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baken on the coals and a cruse of water. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. This is Mount Sinai, where Moses received the 10 commandments. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, thou shalt anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu to be the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mehulah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet will I leave me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over unto him, and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen, and ran after Elijah, and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned from following him, and took the yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this fascinating story that we have read about Elijah, another one of his experiences. Our Father, at no time is there boredom, but our God, there is in this man's life activity, obedience, disobedience, courage, fear. We are thankful, our Father, for all that we can learn about this man and through this man. And so grant that to us today, the hearts of those who are listening, the lips of him who speaks. Help us, our Lord, we pray. And we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Sooner or later, there is one lesson that every Christian has to learn, namely this. You are no better than your fathers. Elijah had been living for God, serving God, all these years, and finally, under that juniper tree, he said, I am not better than my fathers. He learned it then. That is why I call this message Elijah, a man of like passions. If we did not have chapter 19, you would think he was exceptional, that he was different from us. But after we read chapter 19, we understand why James said in chapter 5, Elijah was a man of like passions, and he prayed. Suppose the only ones that God would listen to would be the ones who did not have like passions. Then, who could pray? Who could serve? Who would be acceptable in the sight of God? But it says that he was a man of like passions, and in spite of this, he worked for God. He did God's will among the children of Israel. Now, I told you that everyone had to learn this lesson. There are some lessons for some, different lessons for others, but this lesson everyone has to learn. Now, let me show you. Listen to how Barnabas and Paul learned it. When they were at Lystra, a miracle was performed, and the priest that headed up the religious life at Lystra was bringing oxen and garlands, and they were going to offer sacrifice to Paul and to Barnabas. But Paul said, Do not do this. He said, We are men of like passions with you. You say, well then, Paul and Barnabas knew it. Yes, they knew it. And let me tell you who else learned it. The Apostle Peter. Peter had been sent by God to speak to the household of Cornelius. And when he came into his presence, it said that Cornelius fell down before him and worshipped him. And the Apostle Peter said, stand up. He said, I am a man myself as thou art. Do you see what I mean? All of these illustrations that I've given you are those who have learned or are learning this lesson. I am not better than my fathers. And I wonder if you've ever learned that lesson. You see, some of us are so important, we think that we are different from other men. But you're not. You're not better than those that live before you, and you're not better than those that shall live after you. You are not better than our fathers, your fathers. You say, that's a humbling thing. Of course it is. And at times it takes us many years to learn it, to learn this. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And if God gives you more gift, then you can do more for the Lord. If He gives you less gift, you can do less for the Lord. But that you do much does not mean that you're better than your fathers. It means that God empowered you. He gave you additional gifts. But it does not mean that you're better than your fathers. And what it took to reveal this to this self-centered Elijah, because he was that way, even at the last, even though he confessed it, he said to God, when God is speaking to him, he said, Lord, he said, I've been very zealous for you. Now, the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They have slain your prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. Now, does that sound as if he's learned that he is no better than his fathers? You say, no, it doesn't. And so, this time, he has to learn it, and what causes him to learn it is a messenger, I take it, bearing a letter after his glorious victory in chapter 18 that I told you about last week. He calls down fire from heaven and exposes all of these false prophets of Baal, that they are lifeless, that they are powerless, and he shows that there is one true God in Israel. And so, naturally, he thinks that he's better than his fathers. But, and how can this be? When he sees this letter, it says he went for his life and he traveled almost 100 miles to get away from Jezebel, and yet that was not far enough. He went another day's journey into the wilderness and he sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. He said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Isn't that remarkable? Before then, he thought he was, and well, he could have thought it, because of the mighty work that God had done through him. And because of that, he is under this juniper tree, and if you will consider the trees under which men are found, you will see that God has a significance. This juniper tree is the tree of depression, discouragement. But you will find that the fig tree in John chapter 1 is the tree of contemplation. And in like manner, in a coming day, it says that in the millennium, every man will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. That is contentment and safety and security. But I ask you this. Have you ever sat down under a juniper tree? If not, it is an experience that you should have. Why? Because until you sit down under that juniper tree and feel so depressed and discouraged that you're ready to completely give up, then you're not ready to confess that you're not better than your fathers. But after that, even though it may not thoroughly convert you, may not make you think completely your ineffectiveness, your shortcomings, still at the same time you have learned it because it has come forth from your lips. The saints in the Old and in the New Testament had to learn these lessons. At the first, when God had told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, they only went and preached to Jews. And when the apostle Peter was told by the Lord Jesus to rise and eat of those unclean animals that had been let down on that sheet from heaven, he said, "Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever gone through my lips." And the Savior said, "What I have cleansed, make not thou common." And later, after Peter had given it thought, he said this, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." This is an apostle, and he only learned in Acts chapter 10 that God was no respecter of persons, that he loved the Gentile as much as he loved the Jew, that it was simply a time period when he was working through Israel to bring the gospel of truth to the Gentiles, and the Jews thought that they were better than all the others. But the Apostle Paul said, "There is no distinction because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so now, the prophet Elijah knows of his shortcomings, and because of that, God is trying to get out of him a confession. And he does it by asking this question. Remember that Elijah has been in Jezreel. He's come there from Mount Carmel, and he's covered with glory because of that victory over the 450 prophets of Baal, and they're all slain. But when he sees that letter, "The gods do so unto me more also if your life is not as one of the lives of those dead prophets tomorrow at this time." And when he saw it, he went for his life. And God had told him nothing about leaving Jezreel. He told him, "Go by the brook Kirith, and I'll command the ravens to feed you." And then he sent him to the widow of Zarephath. "You go there. I've commanded a widow woman to feed you." All through his life, this is what he had said. Now grasp it. He said, "I who stand in the presence of the Lord," a servant stands listening for the voice of his master. And that is what he did. But he did not hear the voice of his master telling him to run, to escape. Now, the first time when he confronted King Ahab, he said to him, "Go hide yourself." And the second time he said, "Go show yourself unto Ahab." And so there are times, not because you're afraid, but because God tells you to, you go and hide yourself. And then, not because you have courage, but because God says, "Go show yourself unto Ahab," you come and do that. But until God gives you direction, there is no such thing as fleeing for your life in fear that the enemy will destroy you. This is what Pilate said to the Lord Jesus. He's asking him a question, and the Savior will give him no answer. And Pilate says, "Answerest thou me not?" He said, "Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" And the Lord Jesus said, you would have no power against me at all, except it were given thee from above. You see the strength of Christ knowing that God had all things in his hand. But here is Elijah. And this is what is incomprehensible. And this is why, and I'm giving you my interpretation, I look and I see the various interpretations given to 1 Kings chapter 19. How is it possible that a prophet who has prayed to God that the heavens be shut up and there be no rain until he gave the word, and so he has power over the heavens. And not only that, but he who prays to God, send down fire from heaven, and God does that, and he has courage to go and slay 450 prophets of Baal. How is it that he receives a letter from a woman, and when he sees that letter, he goes for his life? You see why he's a man of like passions? I thought he was invincible, but he finds out that he's not. And Peter had the same experience. Peter had boasted this when the Savior said, now you're all going to forsake me and flee. And Peter said, I'm not going to. He said, yes, you are. He said, I'm prepared to go to prison and to die with you. And the Savior said, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And what happened? He's following the Lord Jesus at a great distance. You say they all forsook him and fled, but then, as cowards, they come back. And Peter is among the enemies of the Lord. And it says, a little maid said to him, aren't you a follower of Jesus? And this man who is going to die for the Lord Jesus, here's a little maid asking him that question, and he lies, and he swears, and he curses that he never knows the Lord Jesus. And so it's no surprise to me when Elijah, this man who was invincible and fearless, when a woman sends him a message, he is afraid and he goes for his life. And what does it mean? It means that no matter what you have accomplished for God, how strong you have been, unless you humble yourself before the Lord, unless your strength is in him, in a moment, not a strong enemy, but one that is a picture of weakness, can send you a message, and that message can terrify you and can cause you to flee for your life, to no longer listen to the voice of God in whose presence you stand, but to see the conditions of men. And Peter was the same way. I told you about his denying the Lord three times when a little maid spoke to him. And in like manner, it shows you the contradictions. When our Savior is walking upon the water, and Peter sees him, he says, if it is you, command me that I walk upon the water. And the Lord Jesus said one word, come. And Peter did walk on the water. But it said when he saw the wind and the storm, he began to sink. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Here is the authority of the Son of God. And with that authority, he walked for a while on the water. But then wind and waves terrified him, and he started to sink. But I'm so glad that the Savior who bade him come was there to rescue him when he fell. And he said, Lord, save me. And the Lord puts out his hand and saves him from a watery death and drags him up into the boat. And now Peter is safe. And that is why some cannot believe that Elijah became afraid after all that he had done. And yet I've shown you again and again that the bravest men, for the least reason can become afraid. And once you become afraid, you will not do the will of God, but you will do the thing that you think necessary to preserve your soul. Now, because of that, when Elijah is under that juniper tree, and then God in His grace sends an angel, then he sleeps under a juniper tree, and after a while, when he's able to come to his senses, the Lord says to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah gave the answer that all of us like to give, an answer that evades the truth and will not come out and confess, "I have failed you, I have been a coward, I have deserted the work over which you placed me." The Lord said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God would never ask that question at the brook Kereth. Why? Because God sent him there. No, the widow of Zarephath, he would never say, "What are you doing here at the widow of Zarephath's home?" Because he would have to say, "Why, Lord, you sent me here. And why are you calling for fire to come down from heaven? Why, to convert the children of Israel and turn their heart again." God never would ask those questions. But now, what happens is this. Elijah has gone for his life, and filled with discouragement and weakness, departing from the will of God as revealed to him, God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah has no acceptable excuse to give him. And so this is what he says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts." And he said, "For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, they've thrown down thine altars, they have slain thy prophets, and I am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Now God said, "What are you doing here?" And that was his answer. Where was any condemnation? He said, "Why am I here? Why, they've killed the prophets of God, and they are seeking to kill me. You're asking why I am here?" But that's not acceptable to God. If you want answers to the question, "Why are you here?" and questions of that nature, go and read what Daniel says in his prayer in chapter 9, and read what Ezra says in his prayer. Read what Nehemiah says in his prayer. And there, with no equivocation, they tell God plainly what they have done, their shortcomings, their failures, and they appeal to God to be gracious and, in spite of their failures, to do them good. What is so sad is this, that when he asks Elijah the first time, "What are you doing here?" he gives him this answer. And then later, after this marvelous demonstration of God in the wind and in the earthquake and in the fire and in the still small voice, God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he gives the same answer again. It shows how all of us hate to confess that we've done something that's wrong and we have no excuse, and that the judgment of God is what should fall upon us. And I'm afraid that all of us are the same. What do I mean? Just this. Some, when they sin, acknowledge that sin. Think of that publican in the temple. He smote upon his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then think of Elijah not confessing plainly his failure, his shortcomings. And think of Peter as well, who, when he denied the Lord 3 times, the Lord, by the Sea of Galilee, says to him, "Simon, son of John, you told me that you loved me more than anybody else, and you would die for me, and you would go to prison for me. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? If Peter had only said, "Yes, Lord, I have failed you. I do not love you more than these. I am no better than my fathers." But he said, "Lord, you know that I love you." And then the Lord asked him again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Lord, you know that I love you." And if you look at it in three different ways, the Savior asks the question. But Peter always answers it the same. And finally he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And so the Lord said, "I will accept that." But do you see the hesitancy, the reluctance to simply openly confess that I have failed you. I've been a coward. What I've done over and over again in my life, then I've done it again. And yet, he will not come out and confess his failure. The same thing happened to King Saul when he was to destroy the Amalekites, when he was to save nothing. And when Samuel came and questioned him, he heard the bleating of the sheep. And he said, "Saul," he said, "what is that bleating of the sheep?" And then Saul starts making excuses. But God does not accept those excuses. One man, and even though he is condemned, I thank God for the man. There is this wedding feast, and you had to be dressed for the occasion. And when the Lord comes in, he looks out over the congregation, and he sees there one man that does not have on a wedding garment. And he says, "Friend, how did you come in here not having on a wedding garment?" And it says, he was speechless. And the Lord said, "Cast him out." Now others, when the Lord condemns them, said, "Lord, do you not realize that you preached in our streets, we've eaten with you?" And on another occasion, "Lord, we've cast out demons in your name," telling all the things that they have done. And yet, all these excuses are of no avail. And so if we had the decency and the strength to do what God tells us in the first epistle of John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to confess your sins, is to say the same thing about the sins that God does. But we're always ready to say something different about our sins than God does. And yet how gracious is the Lord. He asks Elijah twice, "What are you doing here?" And he never gets a straight answer. And he asks Peter three times, and finally he gets down to the lowest degree, taking it as you do. He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And that is his way of saying, "No, I do not love you more than all others. No, I'm not prepared to die for you. But you know this. You know all things. In spite of my failures, you know that I love you." Well, why could he not say that? Why could he not say, as in Acts chapter 10, "I also am a man"? Why could he not say, "I thought there was courage immovable in my heart, but instead I have become a coward"? And yet, we are reluctant to come right out and confess the sin that we've done and answer the question when God asked us. If God asked you what you're going to do next week, why are you in this place? And this is what is heartbreaking. I remember on one occasion, and if I'm not mistaken, I took the funeral, a family that went to the chapel in Goldsboro. The little boy died, and I took the funeral. And the next Sunday, I looked, and they were not at church. And so we were driving home, and we happened to go up Center Street. And I looked, and here was this mother with two of her other children, and she was taking them to a picture show. How could this be? Her child has just died. And instead of taking her other children and having them in the place where God is, she had forsaken the house of God, and she had gone and taken them to the movies. Do you see what things we do at times? And so that is why I ask. And if God had said to her, "What are you doing here?" what answer could she have given? She could only say, "Oh God, I failed you miserably. I should have these children in church, hoping that they'll get saved, and when they die, they will be in the presence of God in heaven." The Lord says the same thing to Cain. He says, "Cain, where is your brother?" And Cain says, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" At times we tell lies, we make excuses, but God has questions for us. And so this is what Elijah says at first. "I am the one who stands in the presence of God." And he who stood in the presence of God and did God's will is now far from doing God's will. And the Lord said, "Why are you here? What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah will not come out and say, "Because I have disobeyed your will." Elijah, Peter, Paul were all men of like passions, and you are men and women of like passions, along with me. Let us remember that, and let us humble ourselves before God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, will you forgive us for our perverseness, for the stubbornness, for the unwillingness to accept what we are, and tell you plainly that we have failed you, our God. Not so that we would like to think that we are better than our fathers and better than other Christians, but we remember what you tell us. "I say unto you by the grace of God given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think soberly, according as God hath given to each man a measure of faith." So let us not glory in our failure and weakness, but at the same time, Father, let us understand that we are no better than our fathers, and we are constantly to cast ourselves upon Thee, to be strengthened by the Lord, to confess our weakness, because Your Son said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Our God, let us be able to give an answer that is pleasing to You when You ask, "What are You doing here?" We pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.